Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. We will read Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 17 and reading through chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of God. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we acknowledge that these words were penned by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that they are the words that you have spoken. May those words, O Lord, may this message from these verses that we have read resonate and have power. We ask that you would cause us to respond to them. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I meet people, one of the things that I usually like to do is find out a little bit about where they're from if I don't know them. I'll most likely try to identify you with some place. And the reason that I would do that is that I know that your formative years probably were formed in that place. It tells me something about you. It tells me about where your home has been for years. It tells me something about what language you speak, how your experiences have developed over the years. It's important to know where we originate. Just in case you're wondering, I was born in a city called Rochester, New Hampshire, and that's why I ended up going back to the state of New Hampshire. But I grew up in Lenox, Massachusetts, which kind of makes me, you know, like that. But that's not what I want to talk about. If I use the word heaven, and I say the word heaven to you, what do you think of? For most, I think, when we hear the word heaven, we think about the place that the Bible speaks of that we go when we die. But heaven is much more than that. It's much more than a place we go when we die. It is a word that has present meaning to everyone who is in Christ. The apostle that wrote the book of Hebrews described heaven this way: "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Notice all of the things that are said about heaven there. It is the city of the living God. It is Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. It is inhabited by innumerable angels in festal gathering. And it is the assembly of the firstborn of those who are enrolled in heaven. And it is where God's glory is manifest and where the spirits of the righteous made perfect dwell and where Jesus, the mediator, is. All of these things are said about heaven there. And here in the text that I wish for us to focus upon this morning, the Apostle Paul says these words: our citizenship is in heaven. And he intends by those words for us to find present significance to that. Our citizenship is in heaven. The word that is translated citizenship here is a word that, if you go back to the Greek root, we get politics from it. It speaks of a civil status. It speaks of a state, of a country, or an empire to which Christians belong and where they find their identity. It speaks of a government whose capital is in heaven. It is the place in which, if you are a Christian, your name is registered, and it is the place to which you legally belong. It is, therefore, the place where your loyalties lie. And it should determine the kind of person you are and the kind of behavior you exhibit. In fact, the Apostle Paul has much to say about that. In chapter 1, verse 27 of the book of Philippians, he says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ." And you wouldn't know it from reading the ESV translation, but the word that is used for manner of life is best translated, "Let your life as a citizen be worthy of your citizenship, of the gospel." It's the same Greek word that underlies both of those passages. And so your citizenship then determines your life. It determines your behavior. It's where you come from. It identifies you. It is striking that Paul used the idea of citizenship, Roman citizenship, as a metaphor for heavenly citizenship when he was writing this epistle to the Philippian believers. And the reason he did that was that the metaphor was powerful for anyone who lived in Philippi, because of the special status that the city of Philippi had in the Roman Empire. It was settled by retired Roman soldiers who were keenly aware of their rank and of the battles that they had fought on behalf of Rome. And therefore, the city was granted a special dispensation by Rome that the laws of Philippi would be the same as the laws of Rome, those things which govern civic life, the transfer of property, etc., etc. All of those things would be as if the citizens of Philippi were citizens of Rome or Italy. And so the Apostle Paul, when he says to the Philippians, "Your citizenship is in heaven," and exhorts them to live in a way consistent with their heavenly citizenship and calling, it is just as if he is saying, just as Philippi is a colony of Rome and functions according to the laws of Rome, so the church is a colony of heaven, and believers are enrolled in heaven and are to function as a colony of heaven and behave that way. That's what he's saying. The church is as it were, an extension of heaven on earth. It is something to which we are mystically united. Christ is in heaven, and we are united to him. Remember the Lord's Prayer, "Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The church is a colony of heaven in a foreign land. And as a colony, and as those who live on earth, we are foreigners on earth. But we are to reflect a behavior that is determined by and exemplifies heaven. In some ways, I see the relationship of Philippi and of West Springfield as very similar to the Old Testament, Israel in the Old Testament. Remember, Israel took possession of the land and they lived in the land of Palestine, in the land of Israel, but they were surrounded by idol worshipers, and Israel was called to live under the Lord their God as their king and to follow his laws and be careful not to adopt the patterns of behavior or the laws of the nations that lived, that existed around them. Same thing is true today. You live in whatever town you live in. And we are gathered here today as an assembly of the firstborn. An assembly on earth that is to mirror the assembly in heaven. And we are surrounded by those who don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and who worship idols. And the great temptation for us, as it was for Israel, is that our values would be formed by the values that inform the vast majority of people that we're surrounded with. And that our thinking would be formed by the thoughts of the people who surround us. But Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. And what that means is that our thinking, our values, our patterns of behavior, and everything about us is determined by the fact that we live under King Jesus, who is Lord and who reigns in heaven. And we are citizens, an outpost, a colony of the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, it is an amazing thing and something that ought to just fill your heart with wonder and amazement. To think that every time you gather with believers, as you gather here today, something amazing and wonderful is occurring. You don't have a lot in common with the people that you're sitting around. There are many things that distinguish you. Your history, your heritage, your education, your financial background. There are many things, your gifts. All of these things distinguish us. And some of us are more closely know one another. Some of us don't know one another very well. But why are we here? We're here as an outpost of heaven. We are here because God's assembly right now is meeting in heaven, and we have been commanded to do the same on earth. And as they sing God's praises in heaven, you and I have been commanded to gather with the saints, with God's people, and sing God's praise with all our hearts on earth, and to worship him. And one day, the two will become one. And that's what Paul is leading up to. I want to focus on several things about the behavior of those who have their citizenship in heaven. Because Paul begins this passage by saying, "Brothers, join in imitating me." He's concerned about the behavior of the Philippian Christians. There's a pattern of behavior that goes with citizenship in heaven. And the first thing that I'd like for us to note is this: the believer's life is to exhibit what I call the cross glory pattern. The believer's life is to exhibit what I call the cross glory pattern. What does that mean? What I mean by that is that just as Christ Jesus came from heaven, became man, and lived among us, he suffered, and then he ascended to glory. So it is true for those who are united to Christ that suffering is something to which we are called. If you experience pain and grief and heartache in life, and that can come in so many forms, I couldn't even begin to enumerate the number of ways that pain enters our hearts. Do you know that that is a normal thing in the Christian's life? And do you know that you share with Christ in those things and it gives meaning to it? Paul, we read it in the passage from Peter this morning. To this, he says, speaking of suffering, he says, to this you have been called, to follow in his footsteps. And so there is this cross glory pattern to the Christian life. Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 29, it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. In our sufferings, we are conformed to the same pattern that Christ exhibited. So Paul, in the midst of his suffering, because of the defense of the gospel, he writes this epistle from prison. He rejoices in it, and he says, even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise also, you should be glad and rejoice with me. That is a very strange value, a very strange thing to say, that we should be glad and that we should be rejoice because our lives are following after the pattern of Christ. Your confession of the truth of the gospel will bring upon you some kind of cost, some kind of ridicule, something tangible by which you suffer because of Christ. You should be glad, and you should not be ashamed of it, but you should be glad if you suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. The apostles did, and they counted it as something that they were rejoicing because they were worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of Christ. Peter speaks of that inheritance, and he says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while you have been grieved by various trials. Trials and grief, yet we rejoice. That's the first thing that is different about heavenly citizenship and the pattern of the life lived as one who is a citizen. The second thing is Christ's kingdom. In Christ's kingdom, every believer is a servant to others. It is one of the great themes of this epistle, especially in chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul describes the humiliation of Christ and how he humbled himself. He says that we are to live that way. We're not to be thinking about our own status, ability, rank, or title, but letting go of these things, we are to serve one another and love one another. In chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, and have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It is one of the traits of those who belong to Christ that we are to put the interest of others ahead of our own. How difficult that is, and how this requires of us to put to death our own selfish tendencies. How do we approach our relationships? How do we approach one another? Is it about what others can do for me? Is it all about the way others make me feel? Is it a matter of me achieving what I want? Or is it really a concern and a love and a concern for the spiritual well-being of one another? That's the question. That's the application of that to us. Every Christian, every believer is a servant of every other believer. The third thing that characterizes kingdoms, those who belong to Christ's kingdom, is that Christ is treasured above all. And this is beautifully taught by the Apostle Paul in the passage that just precedes the one that we read, where the apostle describes his benefits and advantages as a Pharisee and as a Hebrew, his zeal for the law. He was, as far as the law is concerned, blameless. Paul had so many things that could count to his credit as a Jew. But once he came to know who Christ was, and once he came face to face with Christ, all of those things became what he calls rubbish. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends upon faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and that I may share in his sufferings, in becoming like him in his death, that I, by any means possible, I may also attain to the resurrection of the dead. And so there you hear the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul, where it is all about Jesus Christ. It is Christ who is loved supremely. It is Jesus who is treasured most of all, treasured to such an extent that everything else fades in comparison. Houses, lands, riches, whatever it is that we may possess of this world, all of it fades in comparison to the riches that Christ has bestowed upon us. And the Apostle Paul longs to be more united to Christ. And so I ask you this morning, is that the desire of your heart? Is Christ treasured by you more than anything else? Do you want to know him? Do you want to learn about him? That is a sign that you are regenerated, that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to give us a desire to know Jesus Christ and to love him supremely above all. That puts you right in the path of being before his face, on your knees, pleading with him to reveal himself to you in his word. Is that where you find yourself? Is that the heartbeat that you have to know Christ, to be conformed to him in his sufferings, to be conformed to him as well in his resurrection? The Apostle Paul describes that sadly it is the case that there are many, he says, and I say it with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. What a description. Their God is their belly. They're living for the next moment of self-satisfaction. Compare that to the knowledge of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says it with weeping in his eyes. Their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, with their minds set upon earthly things. Where is your mind? Where is your heart? Where is your treasure? I ask you this morning, do you treasure Christ and the knowledge of Christ and conformity to Christ above all else? Even if it means that you will follow him in the path of sorrow. Are you willing to go down that path with him? The fourth thing that I want us to notice is that the Apostle Paul wants us to see that in those who belong to Christ are looking, and they have only one king. And that king is Jesus. Notice in these verses, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Notice that he calls him a Savior, a Savior. And that's not by accident, because this is a word that Rome used as a title for the emperor. And the Apostle Paul is saying, by calling Jesus Savior, he's saying, there is only one true emperor. And this is what got Christians in trouble, and I'm sure that got people in Philippi who are believers in trouble. Why? Because they would not call the Roman emperor Lord and Savior. And neither must we. Neither must we look to any other Savior or any other King but Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the only true King. And what is it that we expect that he will do? He will transform our lowly body. Here it says that he will come from heaven. And he, in verse 21, he will transform our lowly body. And the word there for lowly is a word that is emphasized. It's a body of abasement. It is a body that exists in lowliness. You know, Christ took to himself a lowly body. We exist in a mortal body, a lowly body. It is one you may be existing today in the prime of health and in youth. But you will face, and we all do face, our own mortality and the pain that eventually occurs in the human body. And we realize through time that our bodies, as they exist now, are mortal. They are not made for eternity. They are not made for heaven. But our bodies will be transformed, the Apostle Paul. This lowly body, this mortal body, this body that is affected by death and disease and pain and sorrow, this body, what is going to happen? Christ is going to take it, he's going to raise it, he's going to glorify it, he's going to make it like his glorious body. It is going to be changed and glorified. And it's an interesting thing, and it's something that we should never forget, that the Christian religion does not teach merely the salvation of the human soul, but it teaches the glorification and the union of the soul and the body and the glorification of both, the sanctification, complete holiness of both in heaven. And it is Christ's purpose to make our bodies new. And so many passages could be alluded to here. Here's one from 1 Corinthians. As is the man of heaven. I love that term for Jesus. The man of heaven. He is the man of heaven. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. I love that too. Paul says your citizenship is in heaven. That means you are of heaven. Heaven, you are in the world, but you are not of the world, right? You are of heaven, and as is the man of heaven, so also, he says, are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that is Adam, so we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. For those whom he foreknew, Romans 8, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4, the light momentary affliction is preparing us for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Glory, glory, glory. Chrysostom, the church father, beautifully put it this way. Wonderful transformation. Wonderful transformation. This frail body of ours, if it is conformed to the body of Christ in suffering on earth, will also be conformed to his body in glory, even to that body which is adored by angels and sitteth at the right hand of God. And then he says this, and it ought to make us pause. If all the world could weep, it would never shed tears enough for him who is excluded from that glory and consigned to everlasting shame. The words of Chrysostom. Could never shed tears enough for him who is excluded from that glory. Oh, to be in Christ. Oh, to love him supremely, to treasure him, means that an eternal weight of glory is yours. As we think of heaven, we need to think of that city of God where the Lord Jesus reigns and rules in righteousness, and where those who are now in this earth as an outpost of heaven experience, yes, sadness, yes, grief, and yes, sometimes great sorrow and loss, and struggle with sin, struggle with our own sin, yet we will experience a fullness of joy that can never be expressed with a mortal tongue. That is the hope of the believer. That is the hope of the one who is in Christ. And the psalmist speaks of this city as Mount Zion. I love Psalm 87. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. Of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one was born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people. This one was born there. Started by telling you where I was born. But you know, that doesn't matter at all. You know what really matters? That my name is registered in Zion. And that God says of me, an unworthy sinner, this one is born there. The Apostle Paul says your citizenship is in heaven. So when you think of heaven, you need to raise your mind, lift it high, and think of the greatness of Zion. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Zion, city of our God, he whose word cannot be broken formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we rejoice this day. How we rejoice that we who are mortal have in Christ been given new life and have been raised to glory unspeakable. And that as Christ is now, as the man of heaven is now, so also are those who are of heaven. And may it be, O Lord, that everyone who is here today considers themselves and know themselves through Christ, through faith in Christ, to be of heaven, that their citizenship resides there, and it is the place where their heart rests in Christ. We ask all these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.